Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
You know, one thing I found that holds true, the more I read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I got to admit to you, I've always kind of seen these letters as end time letters, and that seems to be all that's ever taught out of them. But the truth of the matter is, the more I read them, the more I realize that what was the characteristics of the culture that they had established in those churches, in that church in Greece. He talked about a number of things. Number one, the predominant thing he talked about was how great their love was one toward the other and how well known their love was to all of those around in the region and round about. They were literally known all around that area for the way they were not afraid to exhibit selfless love one towards the other. And you know, he starts off 1 Thessalonians, and I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. You all should know that by now. And I'll just say this. The reason I like the Passion Translation so much is because it brings out in so many places what the Aramaic actually says. How many know the Aramaic was one of the languages of the day? So I love Greek, and I love to study the Greek New Testament, and I love that. The Holy Spirit told me some years ago, he said, that's your safe place. But I'm going to move you in a direction that's not familiar to you, and it's outside of that safe place. So, those of you that may have known me years and years and years ago, maybe not so many years ago, I used to teach a lot from the Greek. I still love looking at it. Still do. But what he's moving us into is a season to be able to draw on what he's given you and teach you to be able to minister north, south, east, and west. The Spirit of God wants to be able to, he takes you in seasons and he teaches you things, and then he wants to move you on to other seasons where it's not like you forget the things of the previous season, but he's trying to get you to step over into a new place that you're not familiar with. He wants you to learn how to minister on a spontaneous basis, north, south, east, and west. And one thing I notice in these letters to the church in Greece, we call 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, is number one, like I said, their foundation, their culture, the foundation of their culture was, and I'm talking about spiritually, was they learned how to love people. They learned how to love people, not just in the walls or the house walls of the churches they were a part of or the church they were a part of, but they learned how to love people outside of the church. And so much so that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, again in verse 2, he says, we're grateful to God for your lives, and we always pray for you. We remember before our God the Father how you put your faith into practice and how your love motivates you to serve. We've talked about in the last few weeks is establishing a culture that, you know, what does it look like for Best Life Church to establish a culture that serves its cities. We serve each other, then we serve our cities. How many know that what we did pre-service this morning was serving each other? And so he praises them for creating a culture that their faith, they put their faith into practice. And again, I want to reiterate this because I know that if I stop talking about it, that you'll revert back to the familiar. And I really believe the Spirit of God wants to alter or tweak our perspective on what faith is. Everybody say this, faith is revelatory by nature. Faith reveals things. Faith is God's communication to us through a backdoor communication, what belongs to us. It's the evidence of things. It's the undergirding of things in the unseen that he wants us to tie our hope and expectation to. It is not something that comes from you or out of you. I was talking to Pastor Shelby about this, and you know, if I was darkness and I wanted to completely render you as fruitless and irrelevant, what I would do is I would begin to commonly and constantly tell you that faith was something you need to come up with. To show your love for God, you need to come up with some faith. So he essentially severs the communication and the pipeline flow of what flows from his throne to you. Because you got taught or you thought that faith was something that you had to come up with as a demonstration of your devotion. And of course, that completely shuts the pipeline down of any power or revelation at all. So now you're simply running on sheer will and what your mind can get a hold of. Even though, and then I would change the definition of verses so that you wouldn't really see what the verses are actually saying. You would be so self-focused, which, by the way, is just a side effect of the fall and what it did to natural man, that you would begin to define how you read verses in the Bible instead of reading them, that they were reinforcing that constant flow from the throne to you. You would read them as something that God was having towards you based on how you felt you measured up. It's all a result of that severing. But I'm here to tell you that if we put these things back in their proper context, what you realize is that river that Revelation talks about that's flowing from the throne, it never stops flowing. It's not going to dry up. Jesus just internalized it and said, it's in you, it bubbles up. In another place he said, it's a river flowing out of you. But it's that same river from the throne. Because what was he communicating? He was communicating a reality to us that human beings were designed and wired to be connected to that flow that Jesus purchased forever for a human being. This is the reason why he had to become a man, because if he was going to lock man into that flow that flows from heaven, he had to become one to secure it for a man. And he did that. It's amazing to me. I look in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and he talks about the fact that they put their faith into practice. What is it saying? He's simply saying that which faith has revealed to you, that which is on the inside, you've worked to the outside. He told the same thing to the Philippian church. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, work what's on the inside to the outside. That's literally what it says in the Greek New Testament. What is he saying? What's on the inside? Well, faith is revealed in your spirit. Faith is the evidence of things. Our job is to simply plug in, understand. Don't you believe that damn lie that says you can't hear from God? You need to send that back to hell where it came from. Because every human being that's breathing, if they take ownership of what Jesus, the man, purchased for them, when he was raised up and sat at the right hand of Father, he raised you up and you're as plugged in as he is. That's the reason why he did what he did. Strip off all that stupid religious crap. And this is why Jesus came. He came to reconnect you into the 24-hour downloads of your Father. You were created and wired to know what he knows, to see what he sees, and to say what he's saying. Because that's been the heart of Father, the dream of Father, since man was severed from that connection. Natural man says stuff happens. The Spirit of the Lord says revelation happens constantly. And it's that revelation that the powers of darkness, he called it the gates of hell, those things that have tried to set up shop and keep things from happening, to keep you from things, cannot prevail against that backdoor communication. So in here in 1 Thessalonians, he's praising them. In fact, every time you read the word faith, I want you to translate and meditate and say it like this. Put your faith's revelation, you've put your faith's revelation, you've put faith's revelation into practice. It's by grace, it's by his power and his presence that it might, it's by faith, it's by the revelation of faith, so that it might be by grace, so that it might be by his presence and the power that's connected to his presence. That's what revelation is. Revelation is simply the result of, and it's there because of, the eternal, as he said to Timothy, the eternal covenant of his presence. He called it grace. The eternal covenant of grace. The eternal covenant of his presence and the power that's connected to that. We let some people that were limited in their revelation form a theological understanding of this word grace that has gotten stuck for hundreds of years. And we never assumed that there was anything beyond that. But the Spirit of God says there is. You're wired to live in me and experience me in real time, because the gospel of grace is the gospel of my presence. Ever present presence. So Paul praises them and prays and says, You've put your faith revelation into practice. Your love that is the origin of that faith revelation motivates you to serve. I want to give you a picture for your thought process. What does the Bible say that God is? It says he's love. So I'm going to go all the way to the back of the book. All the way to Revelation, chapter 19. And I'm going to read out of the NASB, so I suppose if you all want to put that on the screen, you can. I'd hate for you to be twiddling your thumbs back there. Revelation 21. And look at verse 22 and 23. Now, to give you a little backstory on this, this is after everything is over with. The devil's toast. This is even after he got let out, and now he's back in the slammer. And he's not coming out ever again. Sucks to be him. And so it's talking about what we've called the New Jerusalem. And I want you to notice some characteristics here. In verse 22 it says, "And I saw no temple." Verse 22, chapter 21. "I saw no temple in it." Everybody say, "No temple." "For the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." But notice what happens. Okay, so you have the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. We know who that is, right? It says the city didn't have any need of a sun or a moon or to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. So the entire environment was lit up by the glory of God. God Almighty was there. Now, what does your word say that the God Almighty was? Is? Love. Right? So what we're seeing in these verses is actually the radiance of the one that is pure love. And his son, as he said in Hebrews, he's spoken to us in these last days through his son. Well, guess what? He's spoken to everyone for eternity through his son. And one day his son's going to turn and give everything that he's purchased by his blood back to the Father, where it began with in the first place. But it says here that the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb, or his lamp, the glory comes through the Son, and it lights up the entire region. Now, why do I tell you that? Do you remember in Ephesians where it talks about the, well, even Ephesians, but also here in 1 Thessalonians, where in 1 Thessalonians, I believe it's chapter 5, he talks about put on the breastplate of faith and love. You may not have known this. I didn't realize this for some time until someone had taught this to me. The Roman soldiers, their breastplate was defensive, but it was also offensive. They would polish that puppy until it would catch the glare of the sun, and the object was to blind their enemy. So when Paul uses the imagery of the breastplate of righteousness, or he actually wrote 1 Thessalonians first, and he talked about having clarity of mind, put on the breastplate of faith and love. You saw what love looked like in Revelation. Man was created to dwell within that. It was designed to come out of him. That nature of love was designed to come out of him, and that nature produces certain things through the life of a human being. The best we can get a picture of is how it illustrates in the Bible of it lights up the entire region. But how many know it's constantly, everything you see from Father and Jesus is a constant flow. What you're observing is a constant flow of revelation. Revelation from him never stops. What we're seeing in that in those verses in Revelation 21, it's constant revelation that's flowing. I'm not saying it's not light, but I'm saying the origin of that light is constant revelation flowing from his throne constantly. So in this letter, 1 Thessalonians, things you notice about them is, number one, that their foundation of their culture was love. They learned to serve one another out of the love that they had. And it was not natural love. And I'll say this again. We think so many times in our church cultures that we're walking in the love of God. But if that is the case, then why is it that every time somebody's emotions get bent a certain way against someone else, they make a decision to isolate themselves? That's not his nature doing that. I'm convinced that we haven't really experienced the fullness of His nature to the place where we really decipher between the two, natural love and His love. Because His love does not get offended. His love cannot be hurt. What happens in a church culture when you raise up a masses of people, even if it's the old 80-20 rule, what if it's 80% of the people that are developing and learning how to walk in the divine nature of love that He put on the inside of us, to where nothing will hurt you. You will not get bent out of shape about anybody else's anything, because you understand that the only thing that you have control over is your own response to anything. So therefore, you've made a decision. Father, I forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And if they did, if they knew me, they would love me. They'd know me. If they knew me, they'd love me. If they knew me like you know me, they'd love me. They just don't understand how they're reacting to things. What if we created a culture like that? It seems like in this culture, in the Thessalonican church, that they were well on their way. He talks about the fact that the love was so predominant that, again, like I said, it was well known between everybody around them. But one of the other things that was predominant in their culture, and by culture I mean spiritual culture, not their national culture, because of that love, he says, you received what we said with joy. You receive what we said with joy, and you embraced what we said, not as the fabrication of men, but as the Word of God. And that Word continues to be an energizing force. Everybody say an energizing force. In you who believe. What is believing? It's putting something in motion. It's not a mental thought. These signs will follow them that believe in my name. They'll lay hands. That's an action. That's not a thought. So he says, you embrace what we said. We continually thank God for your lives because, and this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, we continually thank God for your lives because you receive our message wholeheartedly. You embrace it not as the fabrication of men, but as the Word of God. The Word continues to be an energizing force in you who believe. And then in other places, he says this in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 1 and 2. He says, you've been mentored by us. How many know that takes an act of will? With respect to living for God and pleasing Him, I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means this is coming from Jesus, since you rightly esteem the things that we have been giving you as from Him. I'm going to tell you some more things that are from Him. And one of those things is, He's telling you to keep faithfully growing through our teachings even more and more. And then in verse 2, he says, for you already know the instructions we've shared with you through the Lord Jesus. So not only was their love predominant in the spiritual culture, but they also recognized the origin of the teachings they were getting. And I made this statement before. Our job, folks, our job is to recognize the part of what that is God in anything someone says. That's our job. Our job is to develop our connection with Him to the place. And let me just clear it up for you again. Something that is from Him, it's not from Him because it agrees with the way you think. So many times, yeah, that's from God. Why do you say that? Well, because that agrees with what's already in my head. That doesn't mean it's from God. Our job is to be connected with Him, live life connected to Him, so that we can pull out of whatever what everybody is saying, we can pull out of what's God and celebrate that. Another place he says in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, therefore, whoever rejects this instruction isn't rejecting human authority. And he just got done talking about living a life that basically results in holiness because of your connection with Him. The fruit of that is that you look like Him. You act like Him. You interact with individuals like Him. He talked about the area of you know, being sexually pure, but he said something I thought was interesting. He said, make sure, see to it that you don't live a life taking advantage of another person. Don't take selfish advantage of someone. And obviously that in the context, that was in the area of our sexual purity. But how many know that can be in any area in your life? He even brought it out. He said, when we came to you, we didn't come to you schmoozing you, that was my word, and giving you all these compliments because we had another agenda. Well, that's taking selfish advantage of somebody too, if you're doing that. So the nature, the authentic community is, number one, you really do learn what divine love is, what it looks like, how it acts. You don't interact with people with a motive or agenda of taking a selfish advantage of someone for your own benefit. You have, like he said to them, you have made a commitment to serve one another unselfishly. You esteem the words and the teachings that you're getting. Let's just be pointed about it. It's hard for me to do this because I'm like the pastor of this church. There's a lot of things that's hard to teach because I'm the one, and you understand where I'm coming from, but he's simply saying that they are esteeming the teachings they're getting as not being from a man, but from Jesus himself. And so he just simply built on that. Since you recognize that that's what's happening, then he is admonishing you to grow in that more and more. Grow in that maturity of those things you're getting taught. Wouldn't it be amazing if Jesus could raise up local churches of people that were so connected with what Jesus was giving them that they grew in leaps and bounds, or as we talked about in several weeks ago, that they understood that they wanted to improve themselves and develop themselves to become better. So they developed in these spiritual things that they were learning to where they can more effectively and efficiently not only serve the people in their church, but serve people outside their church in the community, in the cities they live in. When we meet people that are being beat up by infirmity, we can serve that individual by bringing them the blessing of the kingdom into their midst and see those things get off of them. We talked about it last week that Jesus essentially has told us the way the track is laid. We're talking about developing ourselves and becoming efficient at serving people. He basically told us this is the way the kingdom is designed. So if you understand that, don't quit in your persistence in pursuing and your persistence of knocking on the door. He gave the story of the person that went to the person's house and knocked on the door, and they were already in bed. They said, why are you getting me up for now? And the guy says, he kept on knocking, he kept on knocking, he kept on knocking. In fact, let's just go over there as a point of reference. I told you I had no notes today. I'm all over the place. But I believe it's going to tie it together for you. I believe it's isn't it Luke 6? One of my favorite things in all of life is responsive technology. I think it was Luke 6. Let me just see. Oh, actually, maybe it was Luke 11. I want you to see this because so many times, you know, we get this situation where we're trying to develop in our spiritual life, and then we do certain things that we see in word only in our Bibles, and we go try to act on them, and we don't get the same result that we see in our Bible. So then we say, well, it doesn't work. Maybe we don't even say that. Maybe we just let that sentiment settle into your thought process. When Jesus is telling us, this is how the disciples came to him and said, teach us how to pray like John's disciples taught him to pray. And I want you to notice again, he says, our Heavenly Father, may the glory of your name be the center on which our life turns. May your Holy Spirit come upon us and cleanse us. Manifest your kingdom on earth. I mean, no, it's all about manifesting his kingdom on earth. Remember that bubble that Pastor Shelby was talking about earlier? It's simultaneous right now. It's here. Jesus is just telling us how to get it inside the bubble or beyond the veil that separates the eternal unseen realm into the seen realm. And he says, and give us each day what is needed for that day. He didn't tell you at what time. And it didn't tell you it was only once a day. Did it? It's talking about as many times as you need it in that day. If you ran into somebody every 15 minutes, that's included. He says, give us each day what's needed for that day. Forgive our sins as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. So you keep stuff out of your head. And then he goes on to say another one. For the sake of time, I'll read on. He said in verse 5, imagine what would happen if you were to go to one of your friends in the middle of the night and pound on his door and shout, please do this. Do you have some food you can spare? A friend just arrived at my house unexpectedly, and I have nothing to serve him. Put this in the context of you meeting somebody at the mall, at Home Depot, at a grocery store. A friend has just arrived, and he is in need of something, and you're putting a demand on the source. And so, in this parable, Jesus says, and the friend says, why are you bothering me? The door's locked, family and all are in bed. Do you expect me to get up and give you your food? And he said, but listen, he said, because of your shameless impotence. Everybody say shameless. Boldness. You know what the common trait of shameless boldness is? You're not in the middle of the circle. Life's not all about you. But what are they going to think? But what are they going to think if I pray three times over the same thing? What am I going to look like to everybody else? That's you in the middle of the circle. Shameless boldness doesn't, you're not there. So you're not thinking that way. He's saying it takes shameless boldness. He said, if you have shameless boldness, he said, even though it's the middle of the night, the friend will get up and give you what you need. It's not even for you, it's for your friend that showed up unexpectedly. Isn't that exactly what he said to how to pray? We call it the Lord's Prayer. He said, manifest your kingdom on earth and give us each day what is needed for that day. He didn't say it was for you. We're the one that made it say that. Because all this stuff ties together. So he moves on from that place and he says, let's put it another way. He said, now, I just told you, I started off that you're supposed to ask the Father to give you what you need for that day, as many times as you need it. He said, in fact, let's get a little bold. You use shameless boldness and you can get what you need anytime, every time. Let's go one step further. Now let's plug it back into Father. if you have parents that they give you what you ask for, how much more won't my Father give you the Holy Spirit when you ask? He didn't say a one-time deal. He didn't say, if you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, He'll give you that if you ask Him. Yeah, that applies, but that's not what He's talking about. It's Holy Spirit anytime. In fact, the word there, that is the word, He'll give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask. The word ask there, I looked it up just to make sure I was accurate. In the Greek New Testament, in case you're missing that, the Greek New Testament, that word ask is actually in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing, constant environment. So it fits with both the parable before it and the way He said to pray. Ask, Father, give us today as many times as we ask what we need for that moment. And then He makes sure we understand that if you ask, He says, before that He said, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll discover, knock and heaven's door, and it will be open. It'll be one day open to you. Every persistent person will get what he asked for. Every persistent seeker will discover what he needs. And everyone who knows, who knocks persistently, will one day find an open door. You notice He didn't say that the door was ever shut. The door was open the whole time. But what allowed you to find it was you never stopped asking, you never stopped discovering, and you never stopped knocking. So He's telling us the way the kingdom of God is set up is a lifestyle of persistent, shameless boldness to continue knocking, continue discovering, and He said, and if you'll keep at it and keep at it and keep at it, you'll locate the open door and you'll walk through it. You know, one of the prophetic things that the Spirit of God said to Shelby and I when we started this church, He said, if you'll lean on me and rest on me, I'm going to show you, and use that exact language. I'm going to show you the open door. He said, the things that you've done before, you've done them by faith, or what my understanding of faith was, but I didn't do them according to the grace available. I didn't do them according to the revelation to find the open door. It's the same thing in your life. All these things in your life that you say are not working, not working, not working, it's only because you haven't developed shameless boldness there to press in, keep knocking, and He's guaranteeing you that if you keep knocking and keep pursuing and keep stepping out over and over and over, and it does take that over and over and over and over and over. He's telling you that. He's telling us ahead of time. You got to understand something. If you want to access what is the kingdom, you've got to be willing to go to the place of shameless boldness. And shameless boldness is not once or three times. What if we raised up a culture that is a local church, or multiple local churches, because it caught fire in one church and it started spreading to other ones? What shameless boldness, not stupidity, but shameless boldness based on what He's showing you in the time. You see things in His Word and you know it's for you. You know it's for the person you're standing in front of. So you're willing to put your reputation aside and keep knocking, because you have the promise from Jesus Himself that if you ask and continue to ask, you'll continue to find. If you continue to knock, you'll continue to discover. And if natural parents know how to give good things to you, how much more will your Father, on a repeated basis, every time you ask or require, not give you the Holy Spirit on a repeated, continuous basis every time you ask? So I bring that out because back to our church in Greece, one of the things that, you know, the underlying culture of this church is they were known for their love. It was a supernatural love. It was not a natural love. When, you know, they weren't going on singing, all the world needs now. No, no. That's not the right kind of love. Because as soon as you steal their Coke, they're mad at you. So we're not talking about that kind of love. This kind of love is, you can only get this kind of love by getting a nature upgrade. Everybody say a nature upgrade. I'm telling you, folks, I want to radically alter the communication that we are communicating with the world. The Holy Spirit in you, I love what he says in this book. He says, Father gave you his most precious gift, the Spirit of holiness. The Holy Spirit, that's his most precious gift. He gave it to you. He's more creative than the toenail you just clipped off. Pastor Sherry's looking at me like, what the heck is that? He's more creative than we've given him credit for. He knows how to talk to this generation. Why don't we start asking him, give us a language to speak to this generation that they will connect with and they will understand. He wants to raise up a local church that so knows how to connect with the people of its culture that they flood to him in droves. A local church that's so unimpressed with self that they never insert self into any scenario or any environment, and it's all about bringing the kingdom and the blessing of the kingdom into the life of people in our cities. And people will say, I've never experienced this Jesus like you say he is. So they're known for their love. But I find it interesting, if you go to Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for the sake of time, I'm going to jump forward here. He prays things along the way, like, Lord, may the Lord increase your love until it overflows towards one another and for all people. He prays things like, let your unselfish love increase and flow through you more and more. In chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, always pursue doing what's beautiful to one another and to all the unbelievers. But notice in chapter 5, he says this. Chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, it says, let joy be your continual feast, make your life a prayer. I'm telling you, I'm gonna make shirts that have that on it. It's just an amazing phrase. Obviously, once we get permission. But let joy be your continual feast. Make your life a prayer. And in the midst of everything, be always giving thanks. For this is God's perfect plan for you. And then he goes on to say in verse 19. And I don't know if you've ever realized this or not. What was this church known for? From his nature, right? The unselfish love. He talks about it all the time. Now fast forward to this place. Now verse 19. Never restrain or put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. That's a source, right? Verse 20 is the recipient. And he says, and don't be one who scorns prophecies, but be faithful to examine them by putting them to the test, and afterward hold tightly to what is proven to be right. Now, that doesn't mean it came to pass, because they just said it. That means that whether the attributes of that prophetic word are consistent with the characteristics that he's already talked about in this letter and elsewhere, which is it builds up, it edifies, and it exhorts you, encourages you. He talks about those four characteristics in these letters constantly. It was an attribute of their culture, spiritual culture. But I want you to notice this. Do you notice that he says, Never restrain or put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. And then that's the origin, that's the beginning place. But then verse 20 says, and don't be one who scorns prophecies. How many know that he's talking about, he's talking to an environment they were constant all the time? Think about it. Why would you tell somebody not to scorn prophecies if they never got them? He's talking about a culture that's so full up with the nature of love that the fire of the Holy Spirit is to constantly cause the prophetic to flow out of the hearts of everyone in these churches, in this church. And so because of that environment, it's normal. He's telling the ones that are on the receiving end of it, whatever you do, make sure you do you guard your heart against scorning. Oh, here's another prophetic word. We've gone exactly the opposite. Where we were told by darkness, oh, they don't do that anymore. There is no such thing as the prophetic. Especially through you. That's only certain gifted people. That's not what he's saying here. Do you see anywhere in here that talked about the office of a prophet? Nope. They all had one thing in common. Their culture was, it was love. It was his love. And the fire of the Holy Spirit from that nature of love, prophetic is normal. It's absolutely normal. It flows inside the house, outside the house. It is what Holy Spirit does. It is normal Christianity when we plug into his nature and learn to set up a culture of selflessness. It's challenging to be prophetic in people's lives when you know them and all you see is their dirt. It's tough. This is why they were so good at what they were doing, because they learned how to get themselves out of the middle of the whole scenario, and they saw the gold instead of the dirt. We're talking about developing and being persistent and pressing in and knocking and continue to knock, continue to seek, continue to, he said, you continue to find the kingdom. Ask the Spirit of God for daily, momentary, moment by moment by moment by moment supply, and he'll give it to you if you just don't quit and come to the place of shameless persistence, shameless boldness, even if it starts off with just giving people encouragements. Go to strangers and give them complete encouragements and just say, you know what, I just feel like I wanted to tell you this. I feel like God wants to tell you this. And don't you dare get caught on this. Well, was that me or was that God? Are you born from above? Then it doesn't matter. As you develop into it, and you develop into this shameless persistence and shameless boldness, you're going to find that you develop over into more potently him. But you got to start someplace. But it's all that, it's the entire system that Jesus talked about. What if we could just master? What if we could just, we bring people into the kingdom, and we just said, now let me just tell you how the kingdom's set up here. Father's not keeping anything from you, he's keeping it all for you. But the process that the kingdom is set up is, he wants to get you from where you are here over to, you're completely out of the picture. And he's flowing freely through you, and you're not. You're selfless. But there's a whole lot of untraining of your mind that he has to go through. That's going to involve you being willing to be tutored by him to keep stepping out, keep stepping out, keep stepping out, keep stepping out, and you keep stepping out until he says the open door is there. You just got to be willing to knock and knock and knock and knock, and you'll find, and pretty soon you get to the place where you'll immediately recognize the open door all the time, and you'll step through. It's not that it's not there, but it takes persistent boldness to knock the thing, to keep on knocking and be willing to stay in there, because the kingdom of God is not from you, it's for you, but you got to be willing to get there. The process that gets you there is you lose yourself. Paul said, I've learned to die to myself. That's the process. Why does it seem like so much of what's called Christianity is not there? Because we don't want to go through that training. That is the system. He told us, Father is better than human fathers and mothers. He'll always give you what you ask for. as many times as you ask, as many times as you knock. But you've got to be willing to let him train self out of you so that the open door will always be recognized, because it's always there. Does that make sense? Folks, the prophetic should be so common amongst us. In fact, everybody, just go ahead and stand up. The prophetic is simply the fire of the Spirit of God. Wasn't it interesting that on the day of Pentecost, the first thing that showed up was what? How is it described? What was it? What was it? Tongues of fire. Peter turns around to the people and he says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he talked about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What was the first thing he said was a environment that was the outpouring of the Spirit of God? The prophetic. It's just the fire. I'm sorry that we got taught that it wasn't for you. That's a damn lie. That's exactly what it is. Because it's for every human, it's supposed to be for every human being, but you know, if you don't have the upgraded nature, you won't have access to it. But you have the upgraded nature. He gave you his most precious gift, which is his Spirit on the inside. You have an internal modem that is never turned off. And you have the largest bandwidth that is possible for downloads. You guys prayed for each other, so I'm going to pray for you now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you and I praise you for the Spirit of God on the inside of these two. I thank you for that constant download of what you think, what you see. I thank you for images. I thank you for pictures. I thank you for the veil is pulled back and they begin to see what you see. They begin to speak what they're hearing. They begin to pick up on the impressions that they were given. I thank you, Father, that all of these things that you've said were ours from the beginning. I thank you, Father, that you turn it up, Father. You turn it up because they've set their heart and they've set their mind, they've set their sight to continue to keep knocking in boldness, persistence, Father. And I thank you that the open door is there. I thank you that as they continually step out, Father, that the flow of information, the flow of images and pictures and the prophetic, Father, I thank you that it flows to them and they just simply will learn and develop on how to communicate that to the ears of the hearer. Father, I thank you for increasing our wisdom in these things, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you teach us how to not manage, but how to steward the things of the kingdom of God. I thank you, Father, that you've been given unfettered access to these people, Father. I just thank you for it. You guys in the back and on the platform, I just stretch my hands out to you and I thank you, Father, for filling these. You cause every restriction and every limitation that they've bought into just to dissolve in your presence. But also that you'll make it known that they'll understand that part of the process of being free is stepping. This goes for everybody. part of the process of being free is stepping. Part of the process of being free is knocking, and then knocking again, and then knocking again, and then knocking again, and 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 again, until you wake up one day and you're absolutely free from you. And you realize the door's been open the whole time, and you just, now you know how to steward the things from the kingdom. And it just begins to flow because you are willing to be tutored. Father, I just thank you for that right now. I want to share something with you. I wasn't going to share it because I kind of thought it was, you know, just for me, but now that you understand the vision from Father for this house, I want to show you this dream. Seems like I've been having a lot of dreams lately. You know what I noticed? When I write down what he gives me, he gives you more. So, you know, I don't care if you put this on the tape or not. I don't really care. The tape. Recording. But here's the thing. Y'all can sit down. It's fine. I'm done. I just want to tell you this. So, I had this dream, and please listen all the way through and don't jump to conclusions, one way or the other. I was sitting in front of I was in this building, and it was not an inhabited building. It was empty. It was built out. It was massive. It kind of jumped around. I was in the building, then I was outside the building looking at the part of the front of it. It was kind of overcast and kind of dreary out. You know, it wasn't all sunny day. But I recognized what I was looking at. I recognized that what I was looking at was what used to be, however many years ago, used to be a building that was a church. And the scene changed, and I was inside the building, and I was looking around at all the different areas, and then the floors were all marble, and it was really a nice looking, I mean, from what I could tell, it was, you know, it seems like in the dream, some scenes there was light, and some scenes there wasn't light, so I don't know. There was just all different sections, and they were all built out, and you could tell they were all designed for certain things. And then I found myself up in it looked like a balcony type area that overlooked where the platform used to be. And again, all the floors were all marble. It was really a nice looking place. But it's completely empty. And the understanding that I had in the dream was, it really wasn't about the building. It was about what was left incomplete. Whoever was there before had to up and leave. And they never did complete their assignment. It was never fulfilled. The things that were in the heart of Father were never fulfilled. And I was walking around trying to, dear Jesus, I mean, we gotta find some place in this building we can actually meet. It won't just swallow us. So I was looking at different areas that were smaller, you know, that we could gather. It wouldn't be too awkward. Couldn't meet in that one auditorium. It was massive. Every area was massive. And I finally said, Lord, how in the heck am I even going to pay the deposit to get the electricity turned on in this place? And then how am I even going to pay the electricity on the building once we get it started? And I heard these words, work the vision and it will grow. And that was the end of the dream. It wasn't about a physical building. one way or the other. It wasn't about the building, but it was about work the vision and it'll grow. So now that you heard what it is, and you heard what Jesus said is the kingdom, why don't we all as a group press into these things and work the vision and see it grow? He's given us the same basic communication in a number of dreams he's given me, but this one just really stuck. Because I realized how many churches never get to fulfill what was in the heart of Father for them to exist. Whether they ever plug into it or whether they even press into it or anything. I don't know what the reason is. But we have to understand, and I am done with this, we have to understand, folks, that a church is not about me. It's not about Pastor Shelby. It is about what is in Father's heart. What does he see in this city? What does he see in these cities saturated with the kingdom of God? And how is he going to bring that about through the churches that he's planted here in them doing their assignments? It's not about anything else. I feel so bad for the people that have only, they've reduced a local church down to, well, that's theirs, and I don't like that, I don't like they said this, and I don't agree with that, so they go move someplace else. When you don't realize that a local church does not exist, well, I can tell you that this local church does not exist just because Shelby and I, we decided it was a good idea one day to start one. Dear Jesus, that was the last thing I ever wanted to do. It's about him. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, you've understood that what I'm saying is coming from him. And that's what's so amazing about your spiritual culture. You are so grounded in love. You so have an expectation of the return of Jesus. You so recognize that what's being taught to you, what we've mentored you in, is coming from him. And we're just going to continue to pray that even though you're flooded with the prophetic as it is, we're going to pray that that love, that unselfish love that is you, is going to flood beyond you and just continue to increase and grow more and more to where you literally saturate your cities. That's the vision for this church. That's our assignment. Let's go ahead and stand.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.